The Lord, the Mighty One, speaks. And in our gospel, Jesus quoted Isaiah saying, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." These are weighty, good, very direct words from the Lord. So please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, and by the clearness and the brightness of your holy word, may all the world come within your saving embrace. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As you've seen in our bulletin, we have a number of different reading groups, and this summer, one of the reading groups that I'm going to help facilitate is for a book called Theo of Golden. It's a book that was recommended to me by my bishop, and he's the kind of bishop that his recommendations don't actually mean, like, you have to do this. I'm going to check to see if you followed through. But I have been really pleased to read this book. I'm a person who is more inclined to nonfiction, to history and theology, and if I've bored you to death with things, I'm sorry, it's because of that. My wife was bored with, for a year I read John Dillinger Slept Here about like the history of the mob in St. Paul, and every time we'd drive around, it'd be like, "Anne, in 1932, there was somebody kidnapped in this place," and she's like, "Yeah, okay." Theo of Golden is not that kind of book, you know, just to give you trivia or sort of catastrophic sort of thinking about your neighborhood. Theo is an old man who spends a year in a fictional town of Golden, or city of Golden, Georgia. And as he comes to this place, he buys portraits of patrons of a coffee shop called The Chalice. So he goes into this coffee shop, a coffee shop where there's an art gallery, and he sees all these different portraits of just ordinary people who have been at the Chalice before. And so he comes and conceives this idea that he's going to buy the portraits and then systematically arrange to deliver the portraits, not forcing anybody, but writing letters of invitation, finding ways to contact the subject of these portraits, and then give them the portrait of themselves, not asking strings attached, but just wanting to see face-to-face the people that are in this portrait. And there's lots of other ways in which he interacts with people. He's wealthy, sort of mysteriously wealthy. He is a good benefactor. He anonymously pays medical bills. He has limitless resources to swoop in and resolve crises. But the book is much more than about just sort of an anonymous benefactor, although that is something I'm sure a lot of us fantasize sometimes about. Oh, somebody would save me from my debts and my troubles. But the book is much more about the gift of his compassion and his presence. That it's established as how he's an unhurried man. He listens well, and above all, he loves deeply. And so this book has made me laugh and cry multiple times, because Theo is one who sees people. And it's remarked about him, "You, Theo, you're a man who helps restore my faith in humanity." He's attentive to others. He sits in relaxed conversation. And in his presence with others, this trustworthy, peaceful presence, people disclose deep truths about themselves, sometimes shameful secrets they've held on to for very, very long time. But Theo's great desire and his joy is to give people the portrait and then to learn about them and to be present with them, to be present to and with them. In our catechism, it says that fellowship with Christ is the way of life, that reigning in heaven over all things, Jesus Christ continues to draw sinners to himself, and he enables us by his Holy Spirit to turn wholeheartedly from our sinful and our self-centered, our distracted ways by repentance, and to trust ourselves to him, to, as Father Chris pointed out, to live in union and communion with him through faith. That in spiritual terms, sin is the way of death and separation and disorientation, and fellowship with Christ is the way of life. In Matthew, we have two different groups of people, or three, perhaps. I think Jesus, his disciples, the Pharisees, are tax collectors and sinners. And these Pharisees around Jesus, watching Jesus, are earnest to please God, earnest to obey his commandments. We're told in other parts of Scripture how the Pharisees really sought to fulfill the closest reading of Scripture and God's commands, to keep their nose clean, so to speak, to have good credit, to make good choices, to be disciplined, to be vigilant and holy about their company they kept. But they were not loving or not capable of being loved. Like Paul's audience in Romans, they misunderstood God's blessing and the way to receive it and the way of righteousness. Jesus and his disciples, they didn't violate the law. They didn't thumb their nose at the law and God's commandments. They were keepers of the law, honoring the Sabbath day, keeping feasts and fasts. And nevertheless, Jesus and his disciples and later his apostles frequently ran afoul of the most scrupulous keepers of the law. However, Paul, in our reading from Romans today, reminds his readers that God's promises preceded the law. They weren't a condition of those who fulfilled it. That the promise that Abraham's offspring should be heirs of the world came before the very basic command of circumcision. And therefore, we couldn't say, nor could anyone argue, that God's promises were contingent on Abraham and his offspring's being adherents to the law or being circumcised, because they received the promise before circumcision and before even the later law of Moses. That God's promises are a gift and an inheritance received by grace through faith in God, who alone is holy and righteous, who chooses who he keeps company with, and from whom all blessings flow. Circumcision was a fitting way in which God's people could be marked as those who receive his promises. It was very intimate and cutting on the places of virility and human strength, but pointing out that it's not our fleshly strength, it's not our virility, it's power in this like a masculine-dominated sort of world or society, but showing how God's power was made perfect in our weakness and in the vulnerability of that thing, the parts of us that we hold to be most powerful. That Abraham went into Hagar, his servant, and Ishmael was conceived, but that Abraham and Sarah's son Isaac was a miraculous conception according to the miraculous gift of God, not the virility or the fertility of Abraham and Sarah. Unlike the many fertility cults that surrounded the Israelites or the sorts of ways that we appeal to power and wealth and fruitfulness, God's blessings aren't merely the fruit of our loins, of our strength, of our power, of how smart we are or our good choices, but they are the fruit of God's promise. Similarly, the prophet Hosea spoke to people who rebelled against God, seeking him as though he were like them, and turned people who turned away from his desires, God's desires for his people. Hosea speaks to Ephraim and Judah, the remnant left in the land, who sometimes sought justice and healing from Assyria rather than from the Lord who had given them all things. They dealt with God as you might bargain with a person. They practiced syncretism and religion, sacrificing on high places, promising even the most precious things which God had entrusted to them, perhaps their children and their riches in tribute to God. But God was not like that. God is not like that. God does not desire transactional sacrifices or just further escalating sacrifices, but steadfast love and thanksgiving. He desires knowledge of him that would endure, not just offerings that go up in smoke in a time. In Psalm 50, we have a heavenly court scene, again, of those who approach God wrongly and imagine that he is like us. And uniquely, it is a psalm in which God addresses his people, I, the Lord. He rebukes how they hated discipline. He rebukes their evil and deceitful speech, how they turned blind eyes to evil and adultery and theft. And perhaps you might imagine the Pharisees thinking about these verses of looking at Jesus, how is it that you consort with sinners and thieves, people who steal by their taxation, who are sinners in the eyes of this world and even according to the judgment of the law? people that hated discipline and that were in rebellion against God. God's judgment was just, and his judgment also did not end with just annihilation, but provided a path for redemption. And even when that judgment was severe in the days of Hosea, the judgment of God's people was not annihilating, but a severe mercy of God that he might revive and then raise up his people after they had suffered the death of all things. It is those who offer thanksgiving as sacrifice who glorify him. Those who follow in his ways will see his salvation, not those who seek to transact or placate or manipulate God. God's posture towards us isn't transactional. He's not coaxing and insecure. He's not turning a blind eye to evil. He isn't manipulative or capricious. The Mighty One, God the Lord, summons the earth, and out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. There is nothing sort of uncertain or timid about that. Nonetheless, he draws people to himself, that though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly. And Matthew and these other tax collectors were penitent about their sins, recognizing their need, and they followed him as Jesus invited them. In contrast, these Pharisees who held themselves in judgment over Jesus and over the law were sent away to go and learn, sent away from this feast in which Jesus reclined with his disciples and with sinners. There's a great tragedy in those, again, earnest to be with God, in which they were sent away to go and learn because they were indifferent to God who reclines with sinners and with the weak. The life and the treasure of being with God and reclining in his steadfast love is rich and powerful and such an amazing, beautiful image. The people of God are those, again, not who have trust in themselves or self-righteousness or judgment over others, but those who humbly offer their need, their sickness, their hunger to a loving Savior, trusting that he welcomes those who come to him in faith. His welcome, his reclining with sinners, is not contradiction of his holiness. Again, Hosea calls those to follow, to acknowledge their guilt and seek God's face, to press on to know the Lord. It is not a passive invitation. Likewise, in Psalm 50, we see the judgment of those who do not see and obey God rightly and see with gravity his holiness. But there is a positive command to walk in love and to walk in holiness, in the holiness of Jesus. Not do-gooding as a way of self-justification or self-righteousness or of just making peace with evil because it's easier than running into conflict with wicked powers, but to receive the love that we have given and show love to others. That true charity is not just being nice and kind, but it is love received and given. We, Church of the Redeemer, as a congregation, have received much from the Lord. I've been thinking especially over this, these last weeks, remembering that just a year ago, we were in a place, and I'll admit myself, was in a place of great heaviness as a building that we had been pursuing for about a year and a half sort of dead-ended. A place that it seemed that God was leading us to, the hope of that came to an end. And Proverbs 13 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." And I remember that heartache and that heart sickness. That after years of sacrificial giving, of prayer walks, of laying this before the Lord, saying, "Lord, give us this or release us from it," he did indeed release us from pursuing it. And it was a hard summer, a hard and a heavy time, after giving of our riches and giving of our attention. But it was a good lesson in the fact that the best that we can give is still not what secures God's promises for us. Even the earnestness of our prayers or the sacrificialness of our giving or our faith, laying ourselves prostrate before the Lord, it's not what achieves God's ends, that God's gifts are truly just gifts to his people. And so today, that other side of Proverbs 13, that hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life, We are very much living on the other side of that proverb. May we people that never forget what we have received and offer daily sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving as people who's received not again by our effort, our self-righteousness, our prudence, but because God is just gracious and like that and good and loving. Because we have seen generosity in our congregation and continue to see it, but we are not merely the sum of our riches. We practice prudence, but we are not just the result of our wisdom. There's things that happen. I think yesterday we have a new toilet, and it backed up for the first time. You know, you can do the best things, and it's still, you're just subject to gravity and people's foolishness. And we are prayerful people, but we do not approach prayer as some sort of grand bargain with God, but just trusting, Lord, show us the way to go. We will follow in your ways, for that is the way of life. All things from him are a gift. And so I want us to think as we come into this summertime, as we settle into the mission that God has given us in this neighborhood, sort of spread the branches of Church of the Redeemer in this place, to have that image of Jesus has already gone before us. He's prepared a place and a way for us. To give with true charity from the love that we ourselves have received. To offer merciful attention as he is merciful with us. To ask questions as people who are truly interested in knowing others, perhaps that in outdo one another's trust, they might be unburdened from great shame. And to be people who outdo one another in showing thanksgiving, that all things come from the Lord. It will be a time of unhurried presence, and we have an opportunity to hear today from John Tolo from Godtown, who I think has really modeled for 15 years or more what it is to be a faithful presence within the city, and in Frogtown in particular. And 8 days from now, we'll have a collaboration just once a month with Godtown to love our neighbors, to enjoy and participate and collaborate with People of Peace, John and Bethany and other members of Godtown community. And it's a great gift to be able to be alongside people who have already learned much in this place. Church of the Redeemer, there are many gifts in this congregation. I'm embarrassed sometimes when I talk to other pastors and be like, yeah, and this person helped out this way, and they're like, what is this place like? It is a tremendous gift. But our greatest treasure is not our degrees or our credit scores. Our greatest treasure is not limited by the lack of degrees or the places of difficulty that we're in. Our greatest treasure is fellowship with Jesus Christ and what he offers us. And therefore, we offer our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, offering our gifts however rich or however humble, offering ourselves however rich or humble, for Christ offers us his life, the greatest of all things, that we may dwell in him and he in us. For reigning in heaven over all things, Christ continues to draw sinners to himself. He enables us by his Holy Spirit to turn wholeheartedly from our sinful and self-centered ways and to entrust ourselves to live in union and communion with him. And so each day we learn from his word and we receive from his table. We kneel before him, receiving the life of Christ with glad and thankful hearts. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.